Look there, we're not even at 10:30 yet.
I hope that's
not 11:30, is it? Well, has the clock been changed? Okay. Well, I'm thinking, wow. Yeah. I think that time got away. Oh, okay. Sunday morning, 4:22. This is a teaching, Learning to Flow in the Supernatural. We're going to look at spiritual mapping, God's battle plan. First, I want to read to you, this is C. Peter Wagner. He has a book called Breaking Spiritual Strongholds in Your City, and I want to read just a little portion of that first. This is biblical and archaeological examples. An example of spiritual mapping is seen in Ezekiel 4, 1 through 3, and we'll look at that after we read this. Well, let me just turn to it now. I don't think I put it down here. This is Ezekiel 4. Where are you? Where'd old Zeke run off to? Not seeing it. Where is Ezekiel? These tabs are something else. Okay, there you be. Ezekiel 4, 1 through 3. God's talking to Ezekiel, "Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile and lay it before thee and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem." A map, a tile. He's carved out the city on this. "And lay siege against it, and build a fort against it, and cast a mount against it. Set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel." What's he doing? Spiritual mapping. An example of spiritual mapping is seen in Ezekiel 4, 1 through 3, where God instructs Ezekiel to make a map of the city of Jerusalem on a clay tablet, then lay siege against it. Obviously, this refers to spiritual, not conventional, warfare. I mention this because some research has turned up what is regarded by archaeologists as the first known map of a city, the city of Nippur, the ancient cultural city of Sumer. It is on a well-preserved clay tablet, undoubtedly similar to the one Ezekiel used. The features on the map, drawn around 1500 BC, constitute what we today would call spiritual mapping. In the center of the city is written the place of Enlil. It is said that the city dwelt the air god Enlil, the leading deity of the Sumerian Parthenon. We would identify it as a territorial spirit over Sumer. Other buildings on the map include Ikur, Sumer's most renowned temple, the Kagal Nana, or the Gate of Nana, the Sumerian moon god, the Kagal Nergal, or the Gate of Nergal, who was the king of the netherworld and husband of the goddess, I can't even pronounce her name, the Eshma, or lofty shrine on the outskirts of the city, and many more. One more interesting fact you will see in Victor Lorenzo's chapter, that part of the evil occultic design of the Argentine city of La Plata involved intentionally breaking the usual Latin American pattern by not having the stress run in the direction of the cardinal points, north, south, east, and west. The same thing happened in Nippur. Astrologist Samuel Kramer observes the map was originated not due north, south, but also or less at a 45-degree angle. Apparently some historical precedents to spiritual mapping exist. So there's several places in the Old Testament where that's laid out. God tells the prophets to do certain things or certain leaders to do certain things. So, okay. Read here. I'm just naturally thinking here. How would the military go about taking out strongholds? How would they be able to take out the targets? Military strategy and planning would first be implemented. Then what kind of weapons would be used? We are God's army and we have the same strategy. If we start just blabbing and binding this and loosing that, we may be doing more harm than good. We must have the strategy and know which weapon to use for the particular thing that God is having us target. All right, what spiritual weapons do we use? Well, 2 Corinthians 10 through 5 says the weapons of our warfare aren't carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every high and lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and leading it into every thought captivity to the obedience of Christ. So, we're going to look at a few of our spiritual weapons here. The first one is Matthew 18, 18. So we need to get the strategy. We need to get the plan to be more effective, I believe. This is Matthew 18. It says, 18, 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So this is one of the weapons, binding and loosing. And then 19. Again, I say unto you, if two of you agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. So there's another weapon, the prayer of agreement. Okay, Mark 11. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. All right. So we see another one in Ephesians chapter 6. This is the putting on of the armor and taking a stand. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Is that what we're doing when we're spiritually mapping? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're not targeting people or institutions, not CEOs. We are targeting wicked spirits here. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In other words, we should be commanding these spirits to let these people go. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So these are some of the avenues that I believe we need to take the time and find out, okay, Lord, what is your detailed strategic plan for this operation? Isn't that what the military does? I remember the movie Hunt for Red October. The guy said, certain thing about a Russian, they don't do anything without making a plan. So, all right, we're going to look at some Old Testament examples. All right, the first one here, David was a giant killer, so are we. So I want us to look at what he did. 9 times David inquired of the Lord, that's recorded in Scripture. Okay, 1 Samuel 23. Verse 1. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they robbed the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. Yeah, and David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah, how much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines. Then verse 4, then David inquired of the Lord yet again. The men were afraid. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thy hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. All right, let's keep going down to verse 10 now. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. It was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. I mean, he talked to the Lord, asked him every little detail. He wasn't, you know, he wasn't sure about. Well, he knew Saul was after his life. He's asking the Lord about it. Okay. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in the mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. Okay. Chapter 30. 1 Samuel 30. 8 and 9. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? This is when all their stuff was stolen. They'd come back from battle and all their stuff was stolen. And it says in verse 6, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. So David went, he and his 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs, and 2 clusters of raisins. When he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread, nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me, because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belonged to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. When he brought him down, behold, there were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even to the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon the camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his 2 wives. There was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle, and said, this is David's spoil. So he inquired of the Lord, and he had success. See, you know, it's not enough to just do it, to just speak and to just do things. That's why whenever you are making your confessions, don't resist the Holy Spirit leading you to say things. Because a lot of times, if I'm reading, it may only happen one time while I'm reading. He'll direct me in a way and say things that's not on the petition. Because he'll lead us. The Holy Spirit will lead us what to say, because he knows what we don't know. God knew what David did not know. But he was able to recover all because he listened to God. He took the time. Because see, what got Saul into trouble was he listened to the people and he went against the Lord. David didn't let the people getting upset at him stop him. He went to the Lord. There's a difference. Okay. Let's keep going here. 2 Samuel 2. 1 and 2. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. See, he gets the details. The details. So David went up thither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. All right, 2 Samuel 5. 17. And when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there, and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until they came to Gezer. You know, I was just thinking that it's even the same way when we're making decisions about things. When we let the Lord guide us and direct us, there's a grace in it. When we just do things because so-and-so said, yeah, I got an old bud that'll help you out. You know what I'm saying? It's nothing's an emergency that we can't wait and get the mind of the Lord on it. That's for all of us. We all just do what's natural, what we think's best. God knows best. Father knows best. Yeah. All right, 2 Samuel 21. Because when David did this, I mean, he whipped them. And he took all the spoil. I mean, he might have gone and he might have been successful, but then there might have been problems. 21:1. And there was a famine, in the days of David, 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is for Saul, for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. He's telling him why. And there was things that he had to do to take care of this, to make it right, so the famine wouldn't be there anymore. All right? We must always remember that God is the commander-in-chief of his warriors. He has a strategic plan for each situation that includes coordinates and weapons. Here's some others. I'm not going to read them today because I've brought a lot today. Joshua chapter 6, Jericho. Did they get a strategy or did they get a strategy? I mean, detailed. Don't you open your mouth. All 6 days. Seventh day, when I say shout, shout, they followed it to the letter. Go around, go around, go around, go around, go around, go around. The last day, go around 7 times. Da, 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 da. And then when I shout, seem foolish? Gideon. They defeated the Midianites with a candle and a trumpet. Jehoshaphat. When he saw the army surrounding him, what did he do? He sent the praisers out. God defeated them. It says it was 3 days in gathering the spoil. That's 2 Chronicles 20. That'd be worth reading. See, God supernaturally did it, and they had a success. They came with all the spoil of all these threatening deep state players out there trying to take away all their stuff. Is that what we're dealing with here? We're dealing with the same old cusses that they dealt with, their descendants. God has a way, and when we do it His way, we're always going to win. See, God's richness, what is that scripture? Something about God's riches maketh, I don't know exactly how you word it, but it maketh rich and adds no sorrow with it. Anyway. All right, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and adds no sorrow with it. Okay, we'll end with that.